For next week, we're going to continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at the Beatitudes, and we're going to continue to look at the words that Jesus teaches about how to live a kingdom life. And we're going to begin that from next week. But today, we're looking at a different passage, really, at the start of this year. I think God is challenging us in the year, really. And so if you'd like to join me this morning in the book of Numbers, please, Numbers chapter 20. This morning, Numbers chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 13. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Have you ever been back to somewhere that was once quite a significant part of your life? Maybe a church that you were once part of, maybe a school reunion, maybe you've gone to visit a former workplace and you've gone there kind of expecting great things. You've expected a great warm welcome and you've expected some of those relationships with people that you once were so close to just kind of pick up where they left off. And you've gone with kind of a rose-tinted picture, remembering all the great things, and you've forgotten all the tough things, only to go back there and it not to be anything like you remembered. Relationships have changed. People have moved on. Things are different than what it was when you were there. And instead of it being a great encouragement or a great joy, it ended up just being a little bit disappointing. You see, when we go back to places where we've once been, we forget that we are called not backwards, but forwards. For the people of Israel, they had been led out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness on their way into the Promised Land. But almost right throughout their journey, what we see is the people of Israel at many different points, they stop and they complain. And what they say to Moses and Aaron on many occasions is, "Why have you brought us into this wilderness? Why have you brought us here to die? Why can't we go back to Egypt where we were? In Egypt, we had nice things to eat, like cucumbers and garlic. When we were in Egypt, we had plenty of water. When we were in Egypt, we had plenty of land. And now we're in this wilderness. And you're bringing us here so that we might die." You see, they focus on their situation, the immediate of what is in front of them. And they look back to where they once were and they see the picture of being a great place. Yet they forget that when they were in Egypt, they were living in servitude. They were living as slaves. They were having to live under Egypt's way, under Pharaoh's way, where other gods were worshipped, where they couldn't worship God in the way that they, as the people of Israel, were called to. And that was why God was bringing them out of Egypt. Yet they want to go back to where they were because they're so focused on the immediate instead of what was ahead of them. And this is another one of those moments where the people of Israel do that. they said, there's nothing for us to drink here. Why have you brought us here to this desert, to this wilderness, that we might die? And so Moses and Aaron, they go to the tent of meeting, the place where the presence of God is, and they pray, they cry out to God, and God answers them. And God says to Moses, go and speak to that rock, and the water will come out of it. The people wanted to go back, but God was calling them forward. But also for Moses and for Aaron, God calls them to do something different. God said to them, speak to this rock that the water may be poured out. At the start of this year, I want to start with a few questions, maybe uncomfortable questions for us. Have we got focused on our immediate and we're desperate to go back to what we had a year ago instead of focusing on what God may be calling us ahead into? What if in 2021, God is speaking to us to do something totally different as the church? What if God's desire for his church, and I mean this for us as individuals and us as a church locally, as well as the church nationally, what if God's desire for his church is no longer to be a place of cozy gatherings where we spend great times of worship and great theological sermons and loads of fun fellowship? What if God is calling us to be a different kind of church in the future? What if God is wanting to use this time to revive his church, not to go back to what we had, but to revive his church, that we might look a little bit more like the model of the church we see in the book of Acts, where instead of great big gatherings, it was small gatherings, small micro gatherings of households together who met to pray together, to break bread together and go and live a kingdom life, rather than the focus being on our big gatherings? What if God is using this time and this season for us to totally reconsider what we can do and what he's calling us to do, not to go back to how things were? What if God is shaking the church in order that his glory would come? At the start of this year, are we prepared to think that way? Are we prepared to lay down our preconceived ideas or our lived experience? Are we prepared to lay down our preferences in favor of the glory of the Lord coming? In this passage in Numbers, the key thing was this. It was about God's glory. It was about God's glory. Moses and Aaron didn't take the opportunity for full obedience. And what happened was they missed out on the promised land. We have a great opportunity ahead of us, individually, locally, nationally, as the church, to seek God for really what he's calling us to, not to go back to what we've always done, but to seek God for his will and his purpose and to build something new rather than going back to once we had. There's an opportunity ahead. And as with Aaron and Moses, if we miss the opportunity, the consequences are huge. Let's look at this in a bit more detail and let's ask the question, what does this maybe mean for us today as the church? You see, God's reaction here in verse 12 may seem a little bit over the top in some ways. Verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. That seems like a harsh reaction, doesn't it? But when we look from verses 6 to 8, we see why. So the people have argued, they've kind of questioned why God was doing that, why Moses and Aaron had brought the people into the wilderness. This is what we read from verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. A few things happen here. Firstly, Moses and Aaron hear what the people say and they go and they pray. The first thing they do is they pray. They seek God for what to do. The second thing is incredible. The glory of the Lord appears to them and God speaks to them. And the third thing that happens is God tells them exactly what to do. Go and speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. But then we get to verse 11. Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. when we think about this, it's interesting, isn't it? Why did God react that way to Moses and Aaron? Water came out of the rock anyway. People got the water that they needed to drink. God provided for the grumblers. What was the issue? Moses and Aaron, they didn't do anything bad. In fact, they kind of did what God said. They got the staff, they gathered the people together, and they drew water out of the rock. What was the issue? The issue was that they didn't do it the way God asked them to. The issue was one of obedience. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses hit the rock. Is there a risk for us as the church, again, locally and nationally? Is there a risk that we can do what God asks of us? We can encourage one another. We can gather. We can build up. We can be ready to go out. We can go and make disciples. But we do it in our way that we want to do it, rather than seeking God for what he is calling us to do now and in the future. Are we desperate to go back to the old model of church from 12 months ago, rather than seeking God for what he may be asking us and calling us to do in the year ahead? You see, Moses and Aaron, they did the things that were asked of them. They just didn't do them in the way that God asked them to do it. So what can we learn from this? What are some of the things that we need to be aware of? What are some of the dangers, and how can we be aware of that in the year ahead? The first one is frustration. Frustration. Maybe Moses hit the rock because he was frustrated and angry at the people. You know, not only had they, you know, they'd done this before, hadn't they? How many times do we read through the book of Exodus and Numbers and into Deuteronomy? How many times do we read that the people of God complained to Moses, "Why have you brought us here? What we had in the past was so much better. Why have you brought us here to die?" Maybe Moses was frustrated because he'd been here before. In Exodus chapter 16, the people complained that they hadn't got all the nice foods that they had in Egypt. And what does God do? He provides incredible manna for them, daily provision for the people that just appeared before them. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to earn it. God just provided it. All they had to do was collect it. That they complained about that, we're so fed up of this manna, it's tasteless, it's boring. Can't we have some meat like when we're in Egypt? We had great meat when we were in Egypt. So God sends quail. Exodus chapter 17, we see almost the same thing happen as what happened in this passage in Numbers 20. The people complained, "It's great we've got manna and quail, but we've now not got any water. Have you brought us here to die?" And so Moses hits a rock and water comes out. Moses had been here before. Maybe he was frustrated with the people. Or maybe it was a frustration that was born out of a righteous anger. You know, each of the times that the people of God were complaining about what they had in the wilderness compared to what they had in Egypt, they were complaining to Moses and Aaron, but actually they were complaining against God. They weren't trusting God for his provision. And so maybe it was out of a righteous anger that Moses hits the rock. Maybe that's why he hits it twice, because he was so annoyed and so frustrated that he hits the rock twice and the water comes out. In 2021, I believe we must really guard our hearts against acting out of frustration. The laws, the guidance, the tears that change, the restrictions and so on that changes so rapidly, it can be so easy for us to become frustrated, frustrated at the government, frustrated at the virus itself, frustrated at the scientists, frustrated at the medics, frustrated at our church leaders locally and nationally, frustrated at our politicians and our MPs, again, locally and nationally. We can get so frustrated, even frustrated at one another. And we must be careful not to act out of frustration. We must guard ourselves against hot-headed, quick, knee-jerk reaction responses, hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Speaking to the rock would have brought greater glory to God. The people would have been amazed. They'd have seen the invisible action of God's hand at work in the visible appearing of water out of a rock. But instead, the people saw Moses trying his hardest in order to bring the water out of the rock. You see, we can miss this, but the miracle still happened. The water came out of the rock, but it was limited by human activity. When we act out of frustration, when we act in a hot-headed way, when we do things the way we've always done them in the past, God is still going to be at work, but it can be limited by our human activity. You see, the doubters could say, oh, Moses did this. He hit the rock and the water came. In fact, I'm going to have a go at that myself. You see, because Moses did that, the doubters could doubt. Instead of the glory of God being seen in a miraculous way, instead of God getting all the glory. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. For in the NIV, guard your heart, for all you do comes from it. How do we guard ourselves against frustration? It's about guarding our heart. It's about keeping our heart in check with God, staying close to him, asking God to pour more of the fruits of his spirit into our life, that they will be evident in us and through us. It's about walking slowly before the Lord, seeking his heart and his will for things, being willing to lay down our own frustrations, our own desires, our own ways of doing things in order to seek God obediently. We must guard ourselves against quick decisions. We must guard ourselves out of acting out frustration in order to walk in the ways that God chooses for us. So the first thing to guard ourselves against is frustration. And the antidote for that is guarding our heart. The second thing is trust. Trust. Did Moses hit the rock because he didn't trust God enough? You see, Moses knew that hitting a rock would bring water out of it. You know, I actually don't think this is the case for Moses, given the journey of Moses's life. You know, the way he was saved as a baby, brought up in the palace, the way that Moses tried to save the people of Israel by killing an Egyptian, but then had to flee into the wilderness for 40 years. The way that God called Moses in Exodus 3 through the burning bush, and Moses reluctantly didn't want to go. The signs and wonders he saw God provide against Pharaoh when God was trying to bring the people of Israel out. The way that Moses had seen God's provision in the wilderness as he put his staff and put his feet into the Red Sea and the waters parted beside him. As Moses saw the back of God's glory pass by him, as Moses spoke face to face with God, I don't think it was a lack of trust for Moses that was the issue. But for ourselves, are there areas of our lives where subconsciously we're not trusting God with all of what we have? Because it's out of our control. We're so used to being in control of knowing what's to come that when we're in a position like we have been in these months and will be for some time ahead, where we simply don't know and it's difficult to make decisions, are we learning to trust in God more, or are we becoming frustrated? Are we willing to trust God to do things the way that God wants to do them? Or do we try and shove things along because we kind of want to help God out a little bit? You know, do we ever do things to try and help God out as if he needed it? Do we set things up in such a way because we know that God will act in that kind of way? Do we assume for God to move in power, we need to gather in a particular way or follow a particular format or do things in a particular length or way? Do we assume that if something has worked a particular way before, then we need to do that again? For our mission, do we assume that it has to follow particular courses or we have to put on activities? The reality is when we rely on these things that we do, the traditions of our own model that we've created, we fail to fully recognize the full power and sovereignty of God to do and act as he wills. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses hit the rock. He did it his way. It was like he was kind of helping out a little bit. Chris mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Chris and Ian and I, the past couple of years, we've been to a conference each year. It was online a couple of months ago, and it was great, as it always is. And one of the regular speakers there is a guy called Alan Hirsch, who is someone who's written and spoken into the church quite a lot, particularly around leadership in the church and spiritual leadership and the gift of Ephesians 5 in the church. And talking about church and the things we do in church and the way that everything has changed this year and the way that where we see God at work. He said this: if you can put God and the way God works, if you can put God into a box, then it's not God you're worshiping. It's an idol. Do we put God into the box of assuming that we have to do things a particular way? Do our preferences override our openness to God? When we struggle with things like this, when it's a trust thing, maybe what we need to do is reflect on the words that Moses said to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, as they were coming out away from the Egyptians, as they were entering the promised land. Moses says this: the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. We're not used to being still, are we, in our culture? We're not used to being still in the church. But are we willing to be still, knowing that God is the one who goes ahead of us? Just like throughout the wilderness, being led into the promised land. We know the people of Israel were led by God visibly in a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. Are we willing to stand here at the start of 2021, knowing and believing that God goes ahead of us, that God is the one who leads us? The people of Israel, they stayed where they were as long as the fire and the cloud remained. But as soon as it moved from the tent of meeting, they would move and follow it. Are we willing to wait and trust in God and only move when he says to move? First thing is frustration. We must guard our hearts against frustration. Second thing is about trust, not trying to help God out, not trying to force things to happen in a particular way, or assuming that God has to work within our structures and frameworks in the way we've always done them, but being willing to wait for God to move and to move when he tells us to. And the third thing for us is experience, past experience. Moses had been here before. Exodus chapter 17, the people have grumbled, there's nothing to drink. And so in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, Moses hits the rock with his staff and water comes out of it. Numbers chapter 20, where we are today, Moses simply does the same thing that he's done before. Maybe Moses assumed that if God had done it one way in the past, then this is the way that it has to be done in the future. This is how traditions are formed. Someone once said that the definition of tradition is doing the same thing again and expecting the same result. Do we assume that for God to move, we need to go back to the model of big church and big worship and big theological sermons and great fun fellowship times? Or are we willing for God to totally reshape us, that we would be a kingdom people in the time that's coming? Do we assume that we have to worship God in the style of particular conferences, or to encounter God, it has to be on a retreat or in a particular kind of way? Or are we willing for God to completely reshape our understanding of what it means to be the church? Moses went back to how things were done before. I often get people asking me, when are we going back to church? Now, I know what you're saying. I'm being facetious and rude for a moment. But, you know, God is never calling us to go back to the way we were doing things before. God is always calling us forward, not backwards, but forwards, because the kingdom is an advancing kingdom. And the kingdom was instituted in the arrival of Jesus as a baby, which we remembered in the month that has just gone by. The kingdom was instituted in that moment. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, preaches this: the kingdom of God is near. And then in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God begins. In the resurrected kingdom in which we live, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world are running parallel together at the moment. We live in the world, but we also live in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is advancing. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, as it says in Philippians 2. Because one day the kingdom of God will continue advancing to its fulfillment. The kingdom of the world will end. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We're never called to go back. We're only ever called forward. Moses went back and did things the way that he once did them. And the consequences were huge. He missed the promised land. Do we desire to go back to the comfort of what we knew a year ago? Or are we willing for God to completely reshape us as the church? In Luke chapter 5, verses 36 to 39, Jesus tells this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. In 2021, I really believe that we must be careful to pour new wine into new wineskins, not to simply jump back into the way that we did church a year ago, to pour new wine into old wineskins. That as God calls us forward, as God calls us into new things, that we must pour that wine into new wineskins. You know, when we pour it into the old wineskin, it dishonors God. It has significant results. For Moses, he missed the promised land. But not only that, God raised up Moses' number two, Joshua, and instead Joshua took the people into the promised land. If we miss out, if we simply go back to the way we've always done things, yes, God will be at work, but we'll miss the full glory of God. God may well raise up those who are willing to lead in a new way into what God is doing. You know, Moses missed out on the promised land. God raised up Joshua. We see it in the New Testament as well. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the experts in the law, the religious people, they missed out on what was happening right in front of them. They missed out on who it was who was speaking to them, because Jesus's ministry, the people he spent time with, the things that he did, how he conducted his life, it didn't fit with their prescribed way of doing things. The early church was persecuted because what they were doing didn't fit with the way the religious thought it should. They wanted to go back to their way rather than living the Messiah's way. If we simply try to go back, we will miss what God is doing. I mean, sure enough, the water will come from the rock. God will still pour out his blessings. God will still do great things. But for the full glory of God, it will only be revealed in us and through us by full obedience. Like the people of Israel, waiting for that pillar of cloud and fire to move, and they only move at that point. You know, we may feel hugely uncomfortable at the prospect of doing things new. We may feel hugely uncomfortable at the prospect that church nationally and locally and everything may have to look totally different in the future. We might want to patch up the old garment. We might want to pour the new wine into the old wineskin. But the reality is God is calling us to something new. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And as God calls us to something new, we have to learn to trust him entirely. We must be careful not to act out of a frustration of what we can and can't do. We must guard our hearts. We must stay close to Jesus. We must walk in his ways. We mustn't simply allow ourselves to want to be in control. We must learn to trust God more and more in these days. And we mustn't simply rely on our past experience, but we must ask God for that new wine, but also for the new wineskins to pour it into. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to respond in a couple of different ways this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that we can see you at work in so many ways through your word and also today. And Father, we thank you for this passage that we've looked at. And Father, we read it with sadness in our hearts that something so simple as hitting, not speaking, had such big consequences for Moses and for Aaron. Father, we don't want to miss out on the greatness of your glory. Lord, we don't want to do anything that causes people to say, oh, the church did that. We want people to say, wow, God did that. Father, we know people won't be impressed at the church, but people can be impressed at you. And so, Father, help us to live lives that are fully obedient to you. Father, forgive us where we've become frustrated with the situation that we find ourselves in. Lord, guard our heart. At the start of this year, Lord, we open ourselves to you and ask you to move in our lives. Father, help us. Help us to trust you more and more each day. Father, help us not to rely on past experience, but to keep our eyes focused on you and to walk in your ways. So, Father, come by your Spirit. Come and be among us. Father, we open ourselves up to you and say, Lord, do as you will. Lead us as you will. And we will follow you with full obedience. Lord, it may be hard at times, but Lord, if it's your way, if it's the way you've told us to do things, then Lord, we simply trust in you. Give us the strength we need in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond in three ways today. The first is we're going to pray for a couple of people just now. Maybe you've read something of that narrative, or maybe you've heard some of what we've just said, and you find yourself in some of those positions, and we're going to pray for you now generally. Second way we're going to respond, we're going to sing in a few moments time a song which is all about God going ahead of us in the immediate but also into the future and into eternity, and we're going to respond by singing to God about an obedient following of him. And then the third way, we're going to do something which God calls us to do out of obedience, which is we're going to share communion together as a sign of our obedience to remember Jesus, to do as he told us to do. At the start of this year, to commit to be obedient to God in all he calls us to, no matter what it may look like. And we'll take the bread and the wine at the same time as a sign that, hey, we're in this together as the body of the church. So maybe you wish to just close your eyes for a few moments and to just examine your hearts as scripture tells us to do. Maybe there have been areas where you've been frustrated. Maybe you have been desperate to go back to the model of church that we had a year ago. Maybe you've been frustrated at the way that the nation seems to be led, or things have been going in the church, or the things that are going on with schools or in the community, whatever it may be. Where are you in the story? Do you find yourself among the people of Israel asking God, why have you brought us to this seemingly wilderness moment? Not far off a year of not gathering together. Why have you called us to this place when what we had when we look back was rich? Do you find yourself in that place of frustration? If that's you, I encourage you to offer that to the Lord now. Father, I pray for anyone who is feeling like that right now, that you would reveal to them your will and your ways for the future, that where there's frustration, instead peace would come, that a deeper trust would come. Or do you find yourself in the place of Aaron and Moses? You've been praying and you've been asking God to move, but you're so used to things being done in a particular way that it feels like until we go back to that way of doing things, everything's on hold. So instead, you kind of go back to the way that things were done. Father, for those who are desperate for things to be the way they were, Father, I pray that you would show them what is to come. Or maybe you're like the Joshua in the story, that you've sensed a stirring, a dissatisfaction with how things have been. And maybe God is preparing you for something new in the year ahead. Father, for those who this year you will raise up to do great things in your church and in your kingdom, Father, I pray now that you would pour your spirit and your anointing upon people. That you would raise up the new wineskins so that as you pour out new wine upon us as your church, that those new wineskins will be ready, whatever that may look like, whether corporately, whether individuals. And Lord, each of us, we offer ourselves to you again. Go ahead of us, lead us, Lord. And Lord, as we sing this song together now, Lord, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.